Well, saints, having the kids up here does remind you that we had a special time, Christmas Eve. The children were gathered around. We had the tableau reminding us of the account, the story about Jesus, the baby Jesus, being born in a manger. And it was very sweet to see, great reminder. However, over the years, I've been struck by the impression that so many people see this as just a sweet story that reminds us of, you know, the sweet things in life. Well, I'll say this. It is a sweet story, and it does remind us of the sweet things of life. But without him coming into the world, those sweet things of life wouldn't really be all that sweet. They'd be temporary. They'd be mirages. But because of the one who did come, what child is this, as we sing? What child is this that was born? It should boggle our minds if we stop and think about it. I wrote down what J.I. Packer, the great Anglican theologian, said about this celebration. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. It's a remarkable thing. And in John's prologue, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, maybe just in all of Scripture, and certainly in the meaning and the power of the message, it is the most beautiful. It summarizes what the whole book, really, of the Bible is about. It's in this event being described here. In fact, what John does is explains the event that we celebrated the other night. A baby was born. He tells us what was so special about that. So I want to invite you to look with me through this great prologue of John. And that's in your Bibles on page 1127, John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So right in the beginning of the New Testament. I also want to encourage you to think about the fact that if somebody you know doesn't understand what Christianity is about, you can bring them to this passage. Be a good place to start talking and have them read through the Gospel of John. I've often used the Gospel of John with people who are searching about Christianity, because this is the heart of it. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, doesn't that bring something to mind to you? In the beginning, God. And what did he do? Created the heavens and the earth. John purposefully is using that to draw our attention, but it's also because of the truth, because what he's about to share with us is that this Word that he's talking about, this Logos, was there in the beginning. Okay? And this word logos was used in the Greek world, kind of a philosophical concept of the reason of God, if you would. They might not even use the word God, just the reason that's inherent in the universe. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, yeah, that's kind of like, you know, the force in Star Wars. You know, may the force be with you. Impersonal, okay? But somehow involved in all the things that are going on. That is not the biblical concept. The Word itself, of course, originates from God. God is there for all eternity, and any message, any revelation that happens comes from him. And that's what we're talking about with the Logos of God, his revelation, his Word. And it is eternal, it is personal, and it's come into the world. And it's not it. It's he. Very key. How do we know that? So he goes on. Things get revealed just phrase by phrase. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word was there right from before anything else existed. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Very important. With. I'm with my wife. We're in relationship. But I'm not my wife. But this says, the Word was with God in relationship, but the Word was God. Yikes. That's mind-boggling. your mind should be boggled if you're grasping with it. And you understand then as we begin and as the early believers grappled with this, that this person, Jesus, as he's the one being spoken of, is God in human flesh. That whole concept would have been just mind-boggling for any Jew. But once you begin to hold on to that, that's then the basis for then what we call the Trinity. Yeah, okay. And so the further revelation that happened in Scripture and what the Lord did in the sending of the Holy Spirit then brought the church to the conclusion that God is three persons in one. So not just two persons in one, but once you grant two, right? So three persons in one. But we'll save that for Trinity Sunday. But it's very critical that we understand the Trinity. God is with us through his Holy Spirit, and God has saved us through the work of his Son. And without that, we're not saved. Okay, but back to John's prologue. So but that's what's all involved with that. So he was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. So we hear this word logos, God's expression of himself, his revelation. And that begins right in the beginning. In the beginning. So turn there with me, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Skip down to verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters. And God said, let the earth sprout. And God said, and God said, and God said. God spoke. His word brought things into being. Okay? And what's said here in John, all things were made through him, through the Logos of God. And without him was not anything made that was made. So a couple, a lot of this is very obvious to us as longtime Christians, but we need to think about it. It's pertinent for our culture because the culture wants to blame existence, nature, if you will. On what? An accident. The Bible says no, it's no accident. There is a being who's beyond space and time, who by his very word and self-expression brought it into existence. In the beginning, so he created it out of nothing. Wow. That's what we're talking about here. He created it. Folks, if you believe in the God of the Bible, you believe in one who is the creator. And that's huge. It means there's purposefulness, there's design to it. There's an intelligence behind it and a purpose for it. And further, there was not anything made that was made without him, which also then means himself. Cults through the centuries have wanted to say, well, Jesus himself, the Lord, was created. Well, his humanity was brought into being, but he, God the Son, is eternal. He was not made, okay? Coexistent with the Father. He and the Father are one, okay? That's part of the Trinity. He is coexistent with the Father, as is the Spirit. Holy Spirit, okay? So, very important here. Right here, just succinctly, he says, nothing was made without the Logos. And in fact, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so let's look at a few passages in Scripture then as we go through this first five verses. You have him speaking from the beginning in creation. You have the emphasis in Isaiah of his pre-existence as well. Because, see, if he's bringing it into existence, then he is pre-existent to all the created order. Okay? That's emphasized also in this great, beautiful passage that we often read during Advent and Christmas, and that is from Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born. You probably could say it yourself with me. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now that is amazing. We know this is a word about the Messiah, okay? Who comes. And we'll come back to this Isaiah 9 passage in a minute. But the Mighty God, the Everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Always ongoing. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Now, do you understand? It's a lot easier for us looking back to understand that this is speaking about the divinity of the Messiah. And many Jews understood that the Messiah somehow was divine. And there are other passages related to that. But you could also see how many of them might miss it, because it's mind-boggling. But it is explicitly in Scripture, isn't it? Good lesson for us there. If it's plainly written in the Scripture, trust it. Okay? It's plainly there. This is not Chuck Tebow's translation. This has gone way before me. I have ever come up, shown up on the scene. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So pre-existent. We have other passages that emphasize that. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Jesus himself emphasizes his pre-existence. This is high priestly prayer. This is on page 1149 in your sanctuary Bibles, which, by the way, for our guests, I think some of you already discovered that, but there are Bibles in the shelf in front of you. Chapter 17, John, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus himself knew that he pre-existed the world. Another passage, remember, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? All right. How about 1 Corinthians? Turn with me, 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, page 1216. Chapter 8, verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, so-called gods, in other words, they're not really God, but they're spiritual beings that exist, okay? Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Okay? Jesus, the pre-existent one. That's St. Paul emphasizing what we gather even from the Old Testament and the Gospel of John. And this, of course, says something about his nature, doesn't it? Look with me at Colossians. So turn to your right, page 1251. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start with verse 15. This is a beautiful passage. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Okay? He's the image. So, you want to see what God looks like? Look at that image. For by him, all things were created. What? By this one who's the image, right? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's talking about the whole spiritual realm, the angelic offices, if you will. Okay? All of those things, all of those beings were made by him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Hebrews emphasizes that too. Okay? He holds it together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We'll come back to that. Okay, back to John. Okay, so the emphasis there, he's pre-existent. And he's the life, remembering that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. Okay, life. You know, as intelligent as we are, we still haven't figured that out. I mean, what a miracle. A miracle of babies coming to life and being born. I mean, they're trying to figure out how do we create, you know, matter, I mean, proteins and put that, you know, all together. Well, you can do that and still don't have life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Important principle there. Who wins? Tell me, who wins? Jesus. And who is he? The light that has come into the world. The light is not overcome by the darkness. Does it get dark sometimes? Well, we're not talking, of course, about physical darkness here, are we? It's talking about the darkness that's in the world. So it's talking about spiritual darkness. And so where he's going with this is that the true light, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So emphasizing that again, right? I mean, scripture can be very repetitive. I know for me as a boy, it was good. My dad was repetitive at times. Keep telling me, Dad, okay? So I'll get it through my thick skull. Okay. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Why? Because the world had fallen into sin. So it doesn't tell us all that part of the story, but we go back to the book that says in the beginning, we see the journey into sin, the decisions that were made that caused the whole mess in this world to happen. That's where it began. And that led to a rebellion against God, following the lead of that spiritual being, Satan, who is in rebellion against God. And so there's the conflict. So it's pointing out this conflict, but it's also pointing out then that as that conflict led the world into darkness, be you sure that the light is not overcome by it. And it sure seemed like that when he died on the cross, right? And you could just imagine Satan and all his minions saying, yes, we got him. Boy, it was hard enough. We tried back here, 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 and here to cut it off. But, okay, but at least we got him now. And instead, he turns that to say, yes, and checkmate. Because what you've done to me as I'm innocent is you've enabled me to pay for the sin of the whole world. And that's why he came into the world, is to go from that cradle to the cross. This is why he came. The true light that's come into the world. But, of course, we see him speak about the light all through the Gospel of John. It's one of the themes. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Folks, there are people whose works are evil. There are people who in their sin prefer darkness over light. In fact, when we have sinned, we've preferred darkness over light. That's what we're choosing when we sin. Thanks be to God for his mercy and grace. But do we presume upon that grace? No, that grace is to lead us to walk in the light. Okay? That's to be the characteristic of the Christian life. Even we do it imperfectly, that's to be our consistent. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, page 1244. We'll look verse 7 of chapter 5 first. So he's talking about people who are living in darkness, who deceive with empty words, okay? Therefore, do not become partners with them, those who are walking in disobedience. For at one time you were darkness. Now, that's a strong word, right? One time you were darkness. You were immersed in it. You are a part of a dark world, members of a dark world. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So there's our call. What's pleasing to the Lord? Then we should walk in that, because that's where the light is. He is the light of the world, who's come into the world, and walk in his light. Are we all there together? We don't do it perfectly. We need a Savior. And that Savior is ever at work to help us to walk in his light. But don't rebel against that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, who helps us to work, to walk in the light. Okay, whole sermon could be preached on that, but let's get back to what's said here. But by the way, in chapter 4, he talks about the new life we're given. So when we come into relationship with him, we're in new life. And we put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what's supposed to happen in us. Okay, and that's our journey in Christ. So, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. Who's he talking about there? The Jews, okay? Because the promises that we see in the Old Testament were made to Israel. Now, by the way, always for the benefit of the whole world. Okay? That goes right to the covenant promise with Abraham to begin with, that they would be a blessing to the whole world. Okay? But the revelation was to be through this one specific people amongst the peoples of the world, so that God would be revealed and be shown. He came to his own. So he'd been telling them these promises. We've been focusing on those through the Advent season, right? For unto us a son is born, child is given, okay? All right. And his own people did not receive him. So those who had heard the announcement of a coming Messiah didn't receive him. Well, praise the Lord, there were many who did. And so it goes on to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Wow. Okay, so there's the picture. You know, thinking about who Jesus is, at least for me, it's like, wouldn't you think anybody and everybody would want him? He's perfect. He loves us. He came into the world for us. He dwelt in glory, everlasting glory, with the Father and the Spirit. And he humbled himself to take on our human nature. You know, it's like me becoming a slug in order to save the slugs of the world. It's probably worse than that. But that's pretty gross, isn't it? Texas, we don't know slugs too much. But being up from Washington State, oh yeah. The Northwest, we know slugs. Ugly, slimy, no. His infinite, glorious nature, he comes and humbles himself to be born not only as a human, but a human that had a purpose of going to the cross, one of the most horrid means of death humanity's devised. This is no joke. This is no simple story. As I've said before, if there was any other way to God besides that, then what does it say about God that he would have his own son die like that? Some people raise that question because they know it's so horrible. And I'd say to them, yes, and it's because there is no other way. It's got to be through Jesus and his saving work on the cross. but all who did receive him. Well, I was thinking about that. What is receiving? You know, to oneself. Do you remember the parable about the seed scattered in the soil? And there was different kinds of reaction by the soil. You had the hard ground. You had that which was infested with thorns. Remember that? Okay. That was in... Let me just kind of rehearse this with you. Back from... Yeah. So it says this about the good soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. So part of receiving him is hearing what he says, isn't it? He's the word. He's the logos. And understands it, kind of owns it, lets one's life be shaped by it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Bottom line is, the one who receives him ends up bearing fruit. Life is changed. Our life is to be changed. Okay, so here's a great example of it. You remember Zacchaeus? Okay, what a great story. This guy was a tax collector and ripped people off. They did not like him. And then, of course, they abused him because he was little Zacchaeus. And in order to see Jesus when he came into Jericho, he climbs up a tree and sees him. And the Lord knew about him and called him, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go into your house today. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Can you picture it? Wow, he knew me. And he wants to come in my house, as despicable as I am. But listen to this. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's who he's come to save, right? But some sinners won't be saved. They don't want to be. They say no. But Zacchaeus received him. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what this is all about. That's what this incarnation is all about, to come and seek and save the lost. But the test of how, the evidence, if you will, of that you have received him is that you begin to bear fruit. Your life changes. Has your life changed? Maybe there's a part of our life then we need to open up to him further. Say, okay, Lord, I've held this back on you. Come in and take over. All right. Back to John. So, who received him, who believed in his name. That's a very important point. That word can mean faith. So, who had faith in his name. And to speak of faith in his name means they trusted him. Okay? And his name represents all that he is. So, they understand. So, there have been a lot of people say, yes, I believe Jesus as my Savior. Yes, but you're to believe in Jesus as your Savior and what? Lord. Thank you. All of who he is. He is our Savior. He's our Savior because he's the Lord. And because he's the Lord, then we need to relate to him that way if we've come into his saving embrace. Jesus becomes our King. Christ, our King. That's what it should always be all about. Not my agenda, his agenda. Not your agenda, his agenda. He's King of your life. The good news, of course, is that when we follow in the light, walking in him, there's good fruit that comes from it. There's change in our life. And that change includes the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of the rough stuff. Because he's come, he says, to give us that hope that he's going to clean it all up. We'll get to there in just a second. Okay, so if you have received him, if you've believed in his name, then you've been adopted as his son and daughter. There's a lot in scripture about that. We won't look at all of them. In fact, I'll just leave those alone. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, has eternal life. That's a theme. How do you know that you can have eternal life? By knowing Jesus and putting your trust in who he is and what he's done for you. And that's what goes through this whole book. And so then you're saved by faith through grace. I mean, saved by his grace through faith. You trust on him, and it's his unmerited favor towards you. That's amazing. Oh, we ought to sing Amazing Grace, right? Anytime we could sing that, because it's amazing that God has done this for us. But that's the point, because it's he that has to do it. And so he goes on to say here, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's work, which is part why we say, folks, be praying. Pray for others. The primary evangelistic work, I've come to realize, is praying first and foremost. Can you do that? Lord, help me to set myself to do that on behalf of those that you've brought into my life, that I'm concerned that they enter into your eternal family. Let me pray for them. Let's be praying, folks. I suspect what will happen is then, as your heart's continually towards that, as he gives opportunity, you might actually even speak the good news to them as well. But it's God's work, not mine. Remember Acts 2:42 and following, all this wonderful stuff going on in the life of the church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So you've got this life, community life described together, and then at verse 47 it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who did it? He did it. All right. So that's some of what John's saying here. It's God's work. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There is the classic passage of the incarnation. Okay? That God became flesh. And understand that from the beginning, God's intent was to dwell with man. That's why they dwelt together in the Garden of Eden. And God walked in their midst. I don't know what all that looked like. I don't know what all that was like, because this world is so different. But it was created for them to be together and in fellowship, and their sin broke that fellowship. Adam, Eve, where are you? Well, he knew here, but they were separated in fellowship, from fellowship. But his intent was that we would dwell together. So when the temple was made, okay, what was the intention? It's for God to dwell in their midst. And what is Solomon say, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? But will God indeed dwell on the earth? I mean, in this temple? Well, actually, he showed his glory, his presence there. The glory, the Shekinah glory. They knew his presence. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? But God's intent was to tabernacle with us. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that pointing to? That's the last feast, by the way. Why do you think that is? Because what God is saying is, at the end of the story, I will dwell with you just as I have purposed. Whew. And he's come. He came to dwell. But first, the primary role was to save us so that we could dwell with him forever. And when you go to the end of the book, you ever been there? I know Revelation's a little bit scary, but you go to the very end, you know it's really good, because it says that God will dwell with us forever, and he will be our God, and we will be his people, and we'll be living it up. Not floating around. We talked about that before. Heaven is not that. Heaven is more solid than here. This is the model, the fallen, broken model of what is perfect. And that's to be with him. That's his purpose. So he humbled himself and came to be with us. And Jesus is the one who has made him known. I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You get that? So he is the Word. He reveals God to us. You want to know what Jesus is, what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's what he's there. He's that image, right? That's given for us. So when I look at him, I say, that's what God is like. He is God. Wow. All right. I started with J.I. Packer, one of my heroes. Here's another hero. C.S. Lewis. He says this: in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. But down to come up again and bring the ruined world up with him. He came on a rescue mission, and he came to rescue me and to you, we who were ruined by the curse. And we have that promise of restoration, but not only us, but all of creation, who is in groaning, waiting till that day to come. And so as we have celebrated his first coming, we have the promise of his second coming. And it's going to be great. That's when it's all going to be fulfilled. But until then, keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the light of the world, and who will change you more into his likeness, living in the light of his glory until that day when we share in his glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.